This isn't just a table. Look close enough, and you'll see that it's marked with moments of joy and laughter, sadness and celebration. In its grooves and lines, dents and stains, are the sounds of hundreds of dishes being set, chairs being pulled up and pushed back, and the laughter of stories, the chorus of birthdays, and the difficult conversations that stretch into the night. And this table are the scars and testaments of a life well lived. And that is why this is far more than a place to gather, break bread, and give thanks. It is a sacred place where an extra chair is easily added, and there's always room for just one more. Where we welcome those we've just met as easily as those we cherish most. Because here, you are unconditionally accepted and loved, no matter what. This is what it means to sit at Christ's table. He calls us to share it with as many as possible and invite them to come alongside us as we pursue him. So in this season of Thanksgiving, remember to embrace the ones you love. Make space for those who no one else will. Celebrate our differences. Be the arms and feet of Jesus. And give thanks for the one who unites us all at the table.
All right, there we go, there you go. So, hey, listen, glad you guys are here today. Welcome to MC3 Church. If this is your very first time for being here, we especially want to welcome you today. And don't forget that afterwards to visit Gerardo back here in the back. He's got a free gift for you. Hope your Thanksgiving was incredible. And I'm not one to give to gluttony, but I hope you ate way too much and had just way too much time, way too much fun. It's always good to be able to get with family and friends and just be able to hang out and spend some time together. Speaking of which, I don't like to do a lot of announcements before the sermon, but this is kind of the key time to do it. So if you'll indulge me just for one moment, we got a lot of things going on. So this Wednesday, we've got a congregational meeting, and talk about eating. We love to eat. And so it's a Mexican fiesta, I think is what it is. And so if you've got just a little bit of room for that, we'd love to have you here on Wednesday night as we kind of come together and just kind of sit back and just kind of look at what the Lord has done for us and kind of celebrate a little bit of that together and just kind of share with you kind of maybe a few things. Some of you may want to know, hey, what do the numbers look like? And that's sort of thing. So you'll get a chance to see all of that. So if you could be here at 6:30, we'd love to have you here. We need candy for the parade coming up this coming Saturday, I believe it is. And so that's coming soon. There's a bin over here, and you may have went, oh, I wish you would have told me like on Saturday when I was at the store, and not going to help me out now. It's okay. You can bring it in on Wednesday if you want to, but there's some bins over here, or you can give us a call and say, hey, are you guys there at the church? I'm going to drop it by. You can drop by some candy, or if you're going to, we need your help at the parade, so you can come and bring it then as well. So we got all that going on. And one last thing too. Decorated for Christmas, right? And you guys may have heard us talk about the fact that I saw these trees on, I don't know where, like online somewhere. I went to Mark Bebout and said, hey, can you make these trees? And he's like, yeah, sure. And I was thinking, hell, just make them out of one bys to make it easier to move. He made them out of two bys. I'm just glad he didn't make them out of four bys. And so these trees are back here. But I bring that up to say this, that it's Mark and Susan's 50th anniversary coming up. And so Mark's not able to be with us today. If he was, he'd throw rocks at me because I did not charge the golf cart. So if you had to walk today, you're welcome. You probably need to walk off a little bit of that turkey, right? So anyways, so we've been in a sermon series talking about stewardship and giving, and we're going to land the plane today on that. And all of God's people said, amen, right? Thank goodness he's getting out of that. And so next week we'll kind of shift over and transition to Christmas stuff. But today we're going to be talking about About just a last little bit about serving. So where we've been, to kind of catch you up, if you haven't been here, we talked about stewardship and how stewardship really is about the fact that we are managers, we're stewards, we are administrators of God's assets that he's given to us. And so we talked about the fact that, and we don't like to think about this, but we really don't own anything, right? Because at the end of the day, as we talked about a couple weeks ago, everything, like in the game Monopoly, goes back into the box. You know, somebody gets our stuff, we don't get to take it with us, all of that. But what we do with that can help us out. In fact, we kind of have been reading this passage of Scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, where Paul just says this, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God does love a cheerful giver. And so how are we going to be a cheerful giver? What does that even look like? How does someone become a cheerful giver? Well, when you're a steward, and it's not really your money, but you've been given certain things on loan from God that you can use as kingdom assets, that sure does help us out to make us a cheerful giver. And so we talked about that. Last week, we talked about the fact that that God does care about the way that we give. He actually watches. And so we unpack the passage of Scripture in Mark chapter 12, where the poor widow is giving she gives everything, 100% of her money. She gives it to the Lord. And we talked about the fact that Jesus was sitting on the edge of his seat watching all this take place. In fact, he was elbowing his disciples and saying, hey, you guys need to pay attention to what's about to happen. And so Jesus was sitting on the edge of his seat watching her give. And so we talked about the fact that Jesus is concerned about what we give. And he's concerned about what we give because he's concerned about our hearts. You see, what we give comes from our heart, and so he's concerned about our hearts. Jesus doesn't need our money, right? But he is concerned about our hearts and how that might draw us closer to him. And so we talked about our giving and what that looked like. And so today, we're going to journey to the Last Supper, into that upper room in John chapter 13. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. But we're going to be talking about what it means to serve in his kingdom. You know, I was trying to think of the earliest recollection I have of serving in the church. I kind of grew up in the church a little bit, and especially when I was in middle school, we shifted from where we were going to church to Windfall Christian Church, and I had a lot of friends and a lot of youth group kids that were in my school there, and so we went to Windfall Christian Church. So I was trying to think of, when was the first time that I could really remember us ever serving? And it was probably when I was in middle school, in those awkward middle school years. Remember all that, you know, zits and pimples and all those things. And it was probably around Christmas time, about this time of year, when they had a live nativity. Now, this is in Indiana, but I remember being in, it wasn't one of those, like, we've got decent costumes here. Like, when you show up for the parade on Saturday and you're like, dude, okay, I'll be a wise man, or I'll be a shepherd, or I'll be an angel. And we got legit costumes, right? Not back then. I remember showing up in a bathrobe and gloves because it was cold, being in this tight little manger scene that I don't even know how it even looked like a manger scene, but it was. I just remember there was snow on the ground. I remember that. And cars would drive by and they'd slow down and look at you and go, oh, okay, that's nice. And they'd go on. If I've got to think about it, that's my first recollection of actually serving in the church. And I'm going to tell you something. I loved it. I love being there, part of the group. I love being in that little setting, being able to help and serve in that way. But that's probably my earliest recollection of serving, which is why you'll hear us talk about serving, 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 serving. In fact, when it comes to this Wednesday night in our meeting that we'll have, congregational meeting, we'll talk about the fact that we just need more people to serve, right? We need more people to help out and jump in wherever, because there's a blessing that happens when we serve. There's a sense of purpose. There's a sense of joy that we get when that happens, and we get to use the gifts that God has given to us for the kingdom. And so, just like when we're good stewards of our money, or the money that God gives to us, we're also hopefully good stewards of our talents and abilities and our time. Because we talked about this a couple weeks ago. There's two commodities that all of us have that we try to spend wisely as best we can, right? And that's our money, definitely, but also our time, right? And in some ways, we're more apt to spend our money than we are our time. We're more apt to write a check for some things than actually give our time. Because when we give our time, that means that we get involved in ministry. And when we get involved in ministry, sometimes that can get just a little bit messy sometimes. But here's a question that I have for all of us today as we kind of approach this whole idea of service. And just before we get into John 13, the question is this: just how important is serving in the kingdom? When it comes to the Lord, when it comes to God, how important is it for us to serve? How does Jesus view all of that, right? How does he approach all of that? Because as a church, you know, as a minister, you might think, well, yeah, but you just want people to do all the stuff to kind of help the church out, and it's free labor, right? Absolutely, right? That's a great thing, right? I'm not going to hide that fact. But here's the thing. There's a different layer on top of that, because I want people to serve, because in that, that's how we are involved in ministry. That's how you use your gifts, and that's how other people are blessed. I'm going to tell you, and I've told you this before, the reason I'm actually in ministry is because years ago when I was in college, I started serving in children's ministry. That's what got me to doing this. And so I want that for you all, right? Now, you may not be up on a stage ever preaching or anything of that nature, but there are blessings that happen when we actually serve one another. So in John chapter 13, in what we call the Last Supper, I want to begin with that. And starting in verse 1, it says this: it was just before the Passover festival, and Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end, talking about the disciples that were all around him. And that evening, the evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. And Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So think about this for a second. Think about it. It's almost time for Passover, right? Jewish Passover. This is a celebration of how God saved the Israelites all the way back in Genesis and Exodus from death and slavery. You know, this is where the death angel passed over one house, because God said, if you sacrifice a lamb and you put its blood over the doorposts on the sides and over the top, then the death angel will pass over you and go to the next house. And if you didn't have that sacrificed lamb's blood over the doorway, then the firstborn in each home would die. And so this is a celebration that the Jewish people have of that. In fact, even today, they have that Passover. They have that Passover celebration, which typically is around Easter time for us. And in fact, the Passover, oddly enough, is a foreshadowing of what Jesus will do later on in the future for all of us, right? Jesus will become the sacrificial lamb, which is why Jesus goes to the cross during the Passover season. And so he would go to the cross as the Passover lamb so that we might be saved from bondage, the bondage of sin, and from death, an eternal death. And so this is a foreshadowing of all of this. And so Jesus is having this meal at the Passover time with his disciples. And so there's a lot going on here. And what's more, here's the thing: Jesus is fully aware of the authority that God the Father has given to him in this moment. He can decide whether or not he wants to go through with this or not, right? I mean, he has that ability. It's not like he is on a conveyor belt and he has no way of stopping this. He can if he wants to. In fact, the scripture says that, Jesus even mentions it, that do you not realize that there's 12 legions of angels at my access that I can call down and they can come and save me? Now, we may think, what's, you know, 12 legions about, I don't know what 12 times 6,000 is, but that's a lot, right? 72,000 angels. When we think about, like, that's a lot of angels. But then when you think in the Old Testament, where one angel took out 185,000 soldiers, what can 72,000 angels do, right? And so Jesus is like, listen, I've got all this power, all this authority at my fingertips. And yet, what does Jesus do? He runs to the cross. He runs to the cross because of you and me. He runs there because of our sin. He runs there because he recognizes there's no way for us to be saved unless he were to go through with what he's about to go through. And so Jesus chooses to die for us. The Father chose to give his Son to us on the cross. Jesus chose to go to the cross, much like Isaac chose to allow his father to sacrifice him. Jesus chooses. And so in verse 4 says, so during this meal that they're celebrating this Passover, right? Celebrating the Passover, the disciples are thinking history. Jesus thinking future. It says that so he got up from the evening meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist, and after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. So my question is this, why? Why in the world would Jesus do this? Why would Jesus seemingly humiliate himself, or at least humble himself in this way? Why would he make himself lower than the disciples? Why would he take on the job of one of the lowliest servants of his day? After all, he's the Son of God, right? He sits at the right hand of the throne of the Father. Why in the world would Jesus do this? Why would he allow himself to bend down and to wash the dirty, nasty feet of these disciples? Why does Jesus do this? Well, Jesus wants all of us to know. He wanted his disciples to know, and he wants us to know this, that in God's kingdom, it is important to serve one another. In God's kingdom, it is important to serve one another. As husbands, it is important for us to serve our wives. As wives, it is important for you to serve your husbands. Children, it's important for you to serve your family. As parents, it's important for us to serve our children. It's important for us as believers in Christ to serve one another as family, as the family of God. It's important for us to serve those that are in our community. In God's kingdom, God puts a lot of stock into service for one another. This is important. And so Jesus is setting a standard for all of his followers, for all of us. He sets the standard in serving. How many times do we ever go somewhere and we're thinking about, how can I be served, right? You go to a restaurant, we want good service, right? How can I be served? Well, we flip the script. Jesus flips the script when it comes to us coming together here, because now it's not about how can you serve me? But it's how about how can I serve you? And we've talked about this before. When you're not here, there may be somebody that you're not able to serve. You're not able to talk to. You're not able to minister to because you're not here. That's why it's important for us to come together so we can serve and take care of and love and care for one another. But as shocking as this had to be to the disciples, I mean, my guess is you could hear a pin drop as Jesus is doing this. This is something that is out of character that they've not really seen before. And so Jesus is doing this. This is an experience that they never had before. And so it had to be shocking to them. But for us, it really shouldn't surprise us any. Because all throughout Scripture, we see Jesus serving others. We see Jesus serving us. This isn't the first time, by the way, that Jesus has done something like this, that he's taken on the position or the posture of a servant. From the very moment that Jesus took off the robe of heaven and stepped into our world, he's been here to serve us, to take care of us. I love how Paul describes Jesus' servant heart in Philippians chapter 2. Many of you may know this passage of Scripture. In verse 5, Paul just simply says this. He says, in your relationships with one another. Now, he's talking to the church, right? He's talking to the church specifically. But he says, in your relationships with one another. Just look at the person beside you. Hopefully you know him, right? Just look at that person beside you, right? In your relationship with that person beside you, to your right and to your left, here's what he says. He says, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Another version says something to be grasped or held on to. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death. And then it says, Paul adds this caveat, even death on a cross. Not just any old death, but one of the worst ways you could be killed. And so from the very beginning, Jesus has been setting an example for us that in God's kingdom, it is important to serve one another. Jesus has set that standard for all of us. Think about this way for a second. Isn't it incredible to you? I find this incredible, at least. Isn't it incredible to know that the perfect and holy God would be willing to, first of all, actually care enough to step out of heaven and to live among us. In fact, we're getting ready to step into a season where we're going to sing songs about this Emmanuel, right? What does Emmanuel mean? It means God with us. Jesus, the fact that he would actually step out of heaven and step into our world, it's an amazing thing to think about. That in and of itself should kind of shock us and go, whoa, I didn't even think about that. Or what about this? Not only that, but isn't it incredible to know that a perfect and holy God would be willing to take off the robe of heaven and set aside his glory, right? I mean, that glory that Moses said, I just got one request, God. Would you just show me your glory? God's like, dude, I cannot show you my face, but I tell you what I will do. I'll put you in a cleft of this rock. I'll put my hand over you. Tells you how big God is, right? Put my hand over you, and as I pass by, you can see my backside, and I will proclaim my name. That's how glorious God. God took that off for us to step into this world and put on human skin. Human skin. And the fact that Jesus could actually feel our pain, to go through what we go through. Scripture says that Jesus was tempted in every way that you and I are tempted. Think about that Jesus would allow himself to go through that, that he took off that glory that he had. Now, did Jesus show that glory sometimes? Absolutely. Up on the Mount of Transfiguration, you know, just a handful of disciples, Peter, James, and John, they're the ones that got to see a glorified Jesus. Later on in Revelation chapter 1, John, Jesus' best friend on earth, sees a glorified Jesus, and the first thing he does is not go up and give him a hug, a high five, hey man, it's been a long time. The first thing he does is, man, he's on his face to a glorified God. Jesus took that off for us, put on skin so he could live among us, so that he could walk among us, so that he could feel what we feel, know what we go through, and so that he could eventually die for us. And this is also the incredible thing. Isn't it incredible to know that a holy and perfect God who never sinned, the whole time he walked this earth, never sinned, never did anything wrong. The fact that he would, for the very first time, as he is in just a little bit, and I don't know at what point in time all this happens, but in just a little bit after the supper, Jesus is going to walk out and God the Father is going to place all the sins of all the people, all of my sins, all of your sins, all who've ever lived, on top of Jesus. And he's going to carry those sins to the cross. What would that have been like for the very first time? In fact, in many ways, we sometimes may focus on the physical pain of the cross, but what about the spiritual and emotional pain that Jesus had to go through, knowing that the Father turned his back on him for a moment, the first time they'd ever been separated? How incredible would that be? And so I think about how God has served us, and I look at what all that Jesus has done for us and think he has set a standard for us that we need to follow. And so serving is extremely important. And there's another incredible thing that happens here. Two of the feet that Jesus is washing are attached to Judas Iscariot, who, as he's walking around, the change that he's got in his pocket, the 30 pieces of silver, are rattling around in his change purse. He's already been paid for the betrayal. He's already set things into motion. He's already got the money for all of that. And what does Jesus do? He bends down and he washes Judas's feet as well. I mean, as Jesus is washing their feet, the soldiers are already sharpening their spears, preparing their clubs, and soaking their torches to get ready to go and arrest him. And Jesus knew it. He knew it. He knew what was about to happen. And still, Jesus bends down and he washes Judas's feet, to which I ask, how does that even happen? And why would Jesus even do that? Why would Jesus wash Judas's feet, knowing what was about to take place, knowing he was about to be betrayed, which is probably for all of us. That's the thing we don't want, right? We never want to be betrayed by the people that we love and care about. Why would Jesus do that? Well, it's because Jesus died for Judas too. He died for him as well. Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, he says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, while we were still enemies of God, while we didn't give a rip about God, he died for us. Christ died for us. You see, all of us have sinned. All of us are in need of a Savior. And Jesus died for all so that everyone would have an opportunity to either reject or accept him as Lord and Savior. And if Judas would have just repented, if Judas would have later on after Jesus had risen from the dead, would have just asked for forgiveness, I'm telling you, Jesus would have forgiven him in a heartbeat, in a heartbeat. But sadly, Judas refuses to repent. I'm telling you, Judas was this close to heaven. You may say, well, Art, how do you even know that he didn't go to heaven? Well, because later on, the Apostle Peter says that he went to a place where he got what he deserved. He was this close, and he missed it because he just refused to repent. In fact, that night, the Apostle Peter almost missed it. As they're getting their feet washed, the Apostle Peter almost misses out on this. I want you to look at what happens next in John chapter 13, starting in verse 6. It says this, Jesus came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Whoa, whoa, hang on, Jesus. I don't think so, buddy. I don't think that's going to happen. Jesus replied, you do not realize what I am doing, but later you will understand. And Peter said, no, no. He says, you shall never, circle never, right? Sometimes we live in the absolutes. You know, somebody always does something to us. They always cut us off. They always do this. They always do that. And sometimes they never do anything for us, right? And Peter says, you're never going to wash my feet. Never going to wash my feet. But I want you to listen to what Jesus, his answer, because Jesus' answer is powerful. This is powerful. He says, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Think about that for a second. Unless I wash you, you have no part with me. In his pride and arrogance, Peter almost missed it. He almost missed it. And so Jesus basically says, unless you allow me to cleanse you of all your sins, unless you allow me to cleanse you, you have no relationship with me. You have no part with me. I don't know who you are. You see, we're all given an option whether or not we're going to follow Jesus. We're all given that option. We're all given the option whether or not we're going to make a decision for Christ or not. And fortunately, Peter quickly rectifies the situation. He quickly rectifies what's about to take place and sees Jesus' face. Here's what he's saying. I'm not so sure he understands it all. But then he says this in verse 9. He says, well, then, Lord, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. And Jesus answers, those who have had a bath need only wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you're clean, though not every one of you is clean. Thinking about Judas, because it says in verse 11, for he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said, not every one of you is clean. In other words, hello, Judas, are you listening? It's still time. You actually gone out yet. You haven't gotten to the soldiers yet. You haven't brought them out to Jesus, to arrest Jesus yet. Are you listening, Judas? There's still time. There's still time. You see, all of us need what only Jesus can provide. All of us need what only Jesus can provide. We can't provide it for ourselves. All of us are in need of saving. All of us need a Savior because all of us have sinned. I mean, Paul says he's a chief sinner. I could identify with Paul. Many of you, if we were to put it on paper, much better than I ever will be. It's only because Jesus died for me, and I have his righteousness that makes me anything. And that's the way it is for all of us. Paul writes in Romans 3, 23 and 24, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've heard that before. Many of you have. All of us are in deep, deep trouble without Jesus. It's an uh-oh moment without Jesus. Why? Because we've all sinned. Even if you've only committed just one sin, it knocks you out of contention forever strolling into heaven. Nobody just kicks the door in heaven open and says, here I am. Nobody does that. We all, as Scripture says, go through Jesus. Why is that? Well, it's because Jesus died for us. And because Jesus died for us, this is where verse 24 comes in. Because Jesus died for all of us, it says, all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. The option to follow Jesus is open to everyone. It's open to everyone. We all need to be saved. I'm going to put a slash in there, even served by Jesus. How did Jesus serve us? He went to the cross and paid my debt. That's how he served me. That's how he served you. We all need to be saved, served by Jesus. Again, listen to what Jesus says. Unless I wash you, you have no part with me. And so there's an option. I can let Jesus wash me, or I can not let Jesus wash me. That's the option. You see, being good enough isn't good enough. Being good enough is never good enough. Remember, it's not what you think that's important. Well, I think this, or I think that, or I think when I get to heaven, or I think when I die, I think this is good. It's not what we think. We've never been there before. It's not what we think. It's what God says that is important. This is his world. It's his universe. It's his rules. And so being good enough isn't good enough. Because my goodness, I'm going to tell you something, my goodness doesn't even compare to his goodness. It's an apples to orange comparison. Made a turkey this year, and I'm sure it was good for us as a Sansbury unit. Like, oh, we made a turkey, that's great. But if I were to take that turkey and somebody had smoked a turkey or fried a turkey, it would not have been nearly as good as that person's turkey. My good would not have been good enough in those moments. And so for all of us, we don't compare ourselves to the people around us. We compare ourselves to God. My goodness is never, I mean, it doesn't even come close to the goodness of God. And so his service to us has saved us from our sins. That's how important serving is in the kingdom. That he would go to the cross and die for us. In fact, that's the whole reason that we serve. You know, we serve to help other people walk one step closer to Jesus. The people that went out today and out in the parking lot going, I'm sorry, the golf cart's, you know, dead. Art didn't charge it up today. So sorry. You know, they're helping you walk one step closer to Jesus, and you got a lot of steps in. You're welcome. But even to people and I always bring this up, people that work in donuts, people that are up on stage, our goal in serving in the church is to help people walk one step closer to Jesus. That's the goal. That's the goal. Yes, we want people to feel welcome. You know why we want them to feel welcome? So they'll be a little bit more at ease to listen to the gospel message that God's given to us. You know why we want people to have a donut and just feel like, okay, this is kind of nice because kind of nice? It's because when we drink a cup of coffee or some water and we're having a donut and we're chatting with somebody, it just makes it a lot easier. For whatever reason, putting our feet under the table with other people just makes things more fun. And it makes us open up just a little bit more, which is why I love Wednesday nights. Right? I'm going to say this, and now don't do this, okay? I'm not telling you to do this, and don't tell anybody else to do this, so I'll just give this the inside baseball to you. If you only have the option of being here one time a week, whether it's on Sunday or Wednesday, I'm going to tell you, choose Wednesday. Wednesday's incredible. Wednesday, everybody brings some food to share, and you know, it could be just something you pick up at Kroger on your way here. You know, you just kind of drive by and pick it up. And so we just meet in that little room over there, and we have the best time ever. And you know, a lot of it is because we're putting our feet under the table with one another, and we're sharing a meal with each other. So incredible. And when it happens, we get a chance to kind of know one another a little bit more, and we get a chance to minister to each other a little bit, and we get a chance to share, and it's a lot of fun. It's a lot of fun. Now, I want you to come to both Sundays and Wednesdays, right? That's what Jesus wants. Jesus says, he'll give you gold stars for that kind of thing or something like that. But nonetheless, I'm telling you, it's important. Then Jesus continues this. He says this. It says in verse 12 that when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes, his outer clothing, returned to his place. And then he asks this question, do you understand what I've done for you? Do you understand what just happened? He asks, you call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is who I am. That's what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you. Whenever Jesus says very truly, he's like, dude, you can take this to the bank. I want you to write this down. Remember this. Do not forget this. No servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. And so we die to ourselves so that others might live in Christ. That's what Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. What does that mean? It means that he has made sure he has given his life to Christ. Baptism is nothing more than being buried in a watery grave, being raised up into the newness of life. We leave our old life in that water, and we raise up into the newness of life. And so Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. So Paul served others. Paul went out and served others so that they might have that same hope that he does in Jesus. It's why he started all these churches, why he wrote more than half the New Testament. It's why Paul went through all the shipwrecks and all the beatings and all the imprisonments so that you and I might be saved, so that we could hear the message. And interestingly enough, for some of us, as we said earlier, it can be easier just to simply write a check rather than to be able to step up and to serve. But let me tell you something, it's important that we grab a towel and a basin and that we serve one another. There is something that happens when we serve, when we roll up our sleeves and we work together and walk side by side one another. In fact, this coming Saturday when we're at the parade, we are not the only church in the parade, but we are the only church with a nativity scene in the parade. And it's interesting to hear people in the crowd go, look, there's Jesus. Oh, look at the wise man, right? For some that may not know the Christmas story or may not really know it all that well, at least it's a visual of that. And we have an opportunity to be able to help people that we will probably never get a chance to have a big conversation with because we're walking really fast through the downtown Lilburn, which isn't very big. And yet we have an opportunity to help people walk one step closer with Jesus by simply showing them the Christmas story and what Jesus has done for us. We said it before, ministry can get a little bit messy. It's hard. It's hard in ministry sometimes to dig in to help people. And it's easier to write a check or just go, here you go, here's some cash and walk away. It's easy to do all those things. But when we wash people's feet, the proverbial washing of people's feet, when we care for one another, that's hard. That's hard. I'm reminded of the story about church planters in China. If you were here a couple Wednesday nights ago, maybe you heard this story. But in one region of the in China, church planters sat at the side of the road for 3 years. 3 years, that's a long time, offering to wash the feet of the farmers that were coming and going into the fields. The offer often annoyed and mostly annoyed the farmers who regularly beat and poured the water over the evangelists who were there offering to wash their feet. They laughed at them and all those types of things and walked away. Finally, after 3 years, one farmer finally relented and let one of the Christians wash his feet. And when he did, the other farmers relented. And for 3 months, they washed 1,500 farmers' feet twice a day. That's, if you're counting, that's 6,000 feet. And then one day, after 3 months, one of the farmers asked a question that the evangelist had been waiting for 3 years and 3 months to answer. And they asked, why are you doing this? Why are you doing this? And with that question, they finally got an opportunity to proclaim the good news about Jesus. A few weeks later, the gospel triumphed in the hearts of those farmers, and they placed, and all of them placed their faith in Jesus and were baptized into Jesus. You see, that's why we serve. That's why we serve. That's why it's important for us to serve in the kingdom of God. That's why Jesus shows us how important it is in John chapter 13. Jesus actually proclaims in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You see, we serve to help people walk one step closer to Jesus. So let me ask you, how's your serving? How's your serving? Whom are you serving? Or whom or who? I don't know which one it is. Doesn't matter. Who are you serving? Whose feet are you washing? Who are you helping to walk one step closer to Jesus? Or maybe you thought, well, Art, I've never even thought about that before. I don't even know where to begin with that. Wait, how do you even start? I'd like to do that, but I don't know how you even start something like that. Well, look, hang on, take a deep breath. It's all right. It's okay. We all have to start somewhere, right? I'm telling you, it's super simple. The first place to start is in prayer. That's the first place we start. God, I want to serve, but I don't know where to go. I don't know what to do. I don't know what kind of talents I have. I don't know what I can do. I don't know what I can do in the church or outside the church. It all starts in prayer. Just asking God, God, show me what it is that you want me to do. That's where it starts. Secondly, you come see me or come see G, come see Jim. We can help you on how you can serve. Right? We can show you some spaces within the church. But let me tell you something. For some of you, you may go, I was kind of hoping for something a little bit different. You know, like you want to blaze your own trail. You got something else in mind about what you'd like to see happen. Well, then if that's the case, then let us help you start a new ministry, whether it's in the church or outside the church. Here's the thing. As the church, we are plan A. There is no plan B. So if you're expecting your neighbors and friends to know Jesus because of plan B, ain't going to happen. How are they going to know? Because we tell them. How are we going to be able to tell them? Sometimes it happens through service, where we just serve. Sometimes it happens after 3 years and 3 months of washing feet. As a follower of Christ, you and I have been called to serve, to help people walk one step closer to Jesus. You see, that's how important serving really is. That's how important serving is. So what would it look like? What would it look like for you to serve? What would it look like for you to either continue to serve or begin to even start doing something? And I don't know what that is exactly, but you know what? You got some time. Just ask the Lord first. He knows what you're good at. He created you. He made you. He knitted you together. And so he knows who you are. He knows what you're best at, and he knows who it is that he needs you to minister to. So ask him first, and then come to us, and we'll help you as best we can with all those things. You know, all that happened at the Last Supper. Isn't that amazing? All that happened right there. Jesus packed. If you were to read from Matthew, if you take the parts of the Last Supper from Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and put all, Jesus did a lot as he came together. You and I are getting ready to take communion here in just a second. And this was only a little part of that supper. But out of that Passover feast, Jesus extracts this supper to remind all of us of what he will do for us, of the sacrifice that he's about to make. And so Jesus at one point in time takes bread and just breaks it and says, okay, y'all take some. And they all took the bread and they broke it. And Jesus looked at him and he says, this is my body that's broken for you. As often as you get together, as often as you do this, remember me. My guess is at the time they weren't sure what all that was about, right? They weren't sure how all that was going to fall into place. They're like, okay, and they just kind of took the bread, right? Then at some point in time, Jesus took the cup and he passed it around there, and they all drank from it. And Jesus says, this is my blood that's poured out for you. As often as you do this, remember me, my blood. Isn't it interesting that Jesus says that? Sounds kind of gross in some ways, but that wine, that grape juice was just, it, when you look at it, it just kind of looked like, right? It looked like it was blood in some ways, and it was a reminder as to what was about to happen. See, they didn't know what was about to take place on the cross. It wasn't until after Jesus resurrected from the dead that everything kind of clicked, right? Everything fell into line, and we're like, whoa, wait a minute, and all the bells and whistles started going off. And so it's in this moment that Jesus says, hey, listen, this is what I'm going to do for you. And so that's why when we get to Acts chapter 2, verse 42 and on, we see that one of the few things that the early church does is when they get together and they put their feet under the table with one another, you know what they do? Did the exact same thing. They passed the bread and they remembered the body of Jesus and what he did for us, how he went to the cross for us, how he rose from the dead. Here's the thing, you and I can't save ourselves. For us, our good enough isn't good enough. We need a Savior. And so here in a moment, we're going to remind ourselves of what Jesus has done for us. We're going to remind ourselves as what Jesus, the sacrifice that he made for each and every one of us, out of love and out of care and out of concern, out of service to us, he went to the cross and did what we could never do for ourselves, and that was pay for our sin. My sin was too pricey. I couldn't do it. There's no way that I could have paid, even if I wanted to, I could never have done it. But Jesus could, and Jesus did, and he did it for all of us. And here's the thing, as you're taking communion, you're going to find Jim and, I think Jim's going to be the only one up here today, and Gerardo here in just a little bit. They're going to be up here. Afterwards, you can come see me as well. But if you need to talk to somebody about making a decision for Christ, because maybe you're like, okay, I've been kind of like Judas. I haven't really made a decision for him, right? I know what Jesus has done, but I kind of haven't done anything. I've kind of let that linger. Didn't know what to do with it, you know? It was like plutonium. I kind of didn't know if I should touch it or what I should do about that. Well, let me tell you something. You should do something about that. In fact, here in just a little bit, you're going to see a picture of what you should do about that. But let me encourage you, if you've got questions, come see us. Even if it's afterwards, if you're like, I'm a little embarrassed to come and see, that's okay. That's why we get everybody up in the room and moving. Just to let you behind this curtain just a little bit, it's why we get you up and moving. It's why we do communion this way. It's why we don't pass it around. It's because when you're up in movement and somebody wants to come up for prayer or somebody needs to ask a question, it doesn't look awkward. People don't go, oh, I wonder what they did, you know, that sort of thing. You don't have to worry about that because all of us are moving and all of us are in motion. And so let me encourage you, if you need to know, come today. Because we don't know what tomorrow brings. We don't know what tomorrow brings. G will be over here. Jim will be right over here. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you. Man, Lord, it's amazing. I know we know it, but sometimes I think we don't know it, Lord. We know it, but we don't. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for the sacrifice that you have made for each and every one of us, Father. Lord, I thank you for your great love for us. Father, that your love that you have given to us, Lord God, would send you to the cross, that you would serve us in such a way that you would die, and not just any old death, as Paul says, but even, or maybe we say especially, death on a cross. Father, I thank you that you took our death, that you took our pain, and that you took our sins, and that you paid for them in full. And so, Father, I pray now that as we partake of these emblems as we are reminded of what you've done for us with your body and your blood, Lord God, that first of all, we would be grateful, that we would, in quietly in prayer, just thank you for the salvation that you have freely given to us, Father God. And Lord, for those of us that haven't made a decision for you, have never really put our faith in you, Lord God, never really repented of our sins, never really confessed you as Lord, never were baptized, Father, I pray, Lord, that today that would happen, that decision would be made, Lord God, that we might not be like Judas, but be more like Peter, who recognizes the issue and rectifies it. And so, Father, I pray today, Lord God, that you would walk with us as we simply desire to walk with you. Help us, Lord God, as you've served us, to serve those around us. It's in Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen.